Well, the boss is away, so the associate gets to play. No, today, when Shannon asked me to fill in for him this week, I thought it'd be a very appropriate time to sort of let you know my story. The last three years, we all have learned God's story. Going through the story in our small groups. And then we learned from that story. The next year we looked at more interesting stuff on what we believe and what comes out of that story that gives us the premises and the basis for God's story and what we believe. And then last year we spent our time learning about the Holy Spirit, who He is and what He is and what He wants to do in our lives. And Shannon and I are looking through this and we're seeing all this and we're realizing that God's leading us. Because once we know the story, once we have a pretty good handle on what we believe, and we begin to learn how to trust and obey the Holy Spirit in our lives, then helping us, all those things help us to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to go and teach others how to be disciples that make disciples. And so that's what we're going to be sort of learning this year is how to share what we know with others around us. We had a really good prayer time this morning, and one person said, Larry, you know, do you realize how fearful that is to tell my story? Probably it's one of the biggest thing is how do you say to someone, this is my story? We all have a story. Each and every one of you there here has a story. Some of us have really interesting ones, or at least you can make it sound really interesting, you know. Some of us just don't. But we all need to learn how to share our story, how to articulate what God is, what we were like before God, we met Him, how we met Him, and then afterwards, what our lives have been like. All of us have a commission to go and to share. Unfortunately, Pat, you're not going to get a lot of gory details because I didn't do a lot of bad things in many ways, you know. I had a typical growing up. Sure, yes, I unlike some well-known people, I did imbibe in a few recreational things. Contrary to what they said, I did inhale. But that was when I was much younger. My story is kind of not big, not little, but it's my story. I was born in Calgary. My grandmother was actually born in Calgary, so I was a third generation Calgarian Albertan. My kids are fourth generation, which at my age is still pretty unique. A lot of people come from other places, but my family has deep roots. And when you look back on how old I am and how old my grandmother must have been, she was around when we became a province. So that was kind of cool. So I have deep roots here. So my other roots are German and stuff, but we won't go into that. My family was basically average middle class. My dad worked, whatnot. We went on holidays. We did all those sort of things. We didn't have, I don't ever recall ever missing a meal or anything like that. And like most kids, I did things wrong and I got punished for them. And I learned how paint is applied to corners of the wall really well. So, especially at my grandparents' house for some reason. I don't know. It's interesting. You can see the patterns in the paint, how they come together. So, You know, and when you have a couple hours to dwell on different corners of the house, you can really tell. So I thought that was really, really interesting. Growing up, my mother basically was the one who gave my basic understanding of God. She told us about Jesus. She said to God, I ended up going to various vocational Bible schools, local ones down the church. Part of it, I think it was just a babysitting service, like we've all done to some degree. And but one year we lived in a house, I don't know if you guys know Calgary at all, but just north of 17th Avenue, or south of 17th Avenue. I grew up in an area just south of beside Mount Royal, or it's called Bankview. And beside the house, across the street, was this really big yard. We used to play in there, and the people there knew the Lord. And sharing with them, and they would give us drinks and stuff. And as I got to know them, they had a little VBS. And during that VBS was the first time I really learned about the end times. They had a little chart on the wall saying this is the progression and this is what's going to happen and stuff. And sometimes I remember the impression that that left on me was, well, if all this crap is going to happen, and why can't we just say we believe in the Antichrist and believe by ourselves and in our hearts to sort of hide that fact? And what the person said to me at that time was, yeah, but God knows your heart. And I went, okay. So as my life went on, I started thinking about that and thinking about this end time thing I was interested in. So every time I heard about or saw a movie or something, I thought, ooh, I know a little bit about that. I was interested in end times because I did not want to die. When I was a little kid, especially towards junior high, I had this really morbid thought. I used to lay in bed at night and think about my body rotting in a coffin. I know, just like the little things that come out of your nose and things like that. And it was kind of really morbid. And I had a real fear of death. So then this guy talks to me about, well, you can go to heaven and avoid all this. And I went, oh, that's really interesting. But then, but before that happens, if you happen to be around, there's going to be all this crap that's going to happen. That's not good if you believe in God. And so I was really torn. I don't want to die, but I want to go to heaven. A lot of anxiety there for a young guy. But I had several different people throughout my growing up years who impacted my life with just little sayings. So I remember I was in Boy Scouts. We were out in Kananaskis. We're up on the mountain, you know, doing some hiking. And the Boy Scout leader who was leading at that time, we were all sitting around having a break. And he said, see, look out there, guys. We all looking out over the valley. And he says, you know, God put every one of those leaves on every one of those trees. Specifically, he knew how they would grow. And he says, just think about that. If God did that for just a basic tree, he knows every hair on your head. Isn't that cool? Yeah, okay. But it was just that little thought. And that always stuck with me as I was growing up, that God knows me. I'm as important, if not more important, than a leaf on a tree in the Kananaskis Valley. That's kind of cool. Eventually, I grew up a little bit more, and I started to, as I'm finding out now, when I was a preteen and a teen, I thought I was kind of a pretty lonely kid. I didn't have a lot of friends. My sister, I had three sisters, and I was the oldest boy. So my sisters would always have someone to play with, to do stuff with. And I could too if I wanted to hang with girls. But you know, that really changed when I got older. I didn't mind hanging out with girls when I was in high school. But when I was in junior high and elementary, no, you don't want to hang out with girls that much. So I always had to go out and try and find a friend. And I found out years later that, you know, a lot of young guys and old girls struggle with finding friends and a feeling of loneliness, especially in high school and junior high. And Boy Scouts helped with that a little bit, but I didn't have any super close friends. And so I felt always a little lonely. And then about April, May, in my grade 9 year, my dad says, "Oh, we're moving." Really? So we moved from south central Calgary, all the way south to the suburbs. And I went to a new junior high school 2 months before the end of the year. So you can just imagine, like, hey, I'm the new guy. Yeah? Big deal. Oh, okay. And you're trying to prove yourself, trying to be somebody, you know, hey, I can rewrite myself. You know? Doesn't work. So for that 2 months, you get to know a few people. And then 2 months after that, grade 9 ended, and I went to a brand new school, high school, of 1,500 kids. So it was, don't know anybody, don't know anything, you know, I got this fear of dying, you know, I know about the end times and stuff like that a little bit. So, you know, in some ways I was looking back, probably a pretty average kid. You know, I know what it meant to move. You know, I hear other kids saying, well, I had to move several times. I have a little bit of understanding of what it means to move and leave your whole life behind. So that was interesting. Get to grade 10, big school, doing various things. And I got to get involved somewhere. So they have all these activities. One of the activities was in the library at the school because it was a fairly new school at the time, we had a closed-circuit TV studio. And so I got involved in learning how to run the big VCRs, when they first came out, were about this big and like this and weighed about 250 pounds, right? And the tape that we used to put through them was this big, right? And it was a real rigmarole to how to learn how to do that and hook up all the stuff. So we had a club to do that. So whenever the school would do stuff, we would videotape it and cameras and stuff like that. I remember I had a week off of school because the school board wanted us to tape a bunch of stuff at the Yakamaka Center just outside of Banff. So for a week there, we just watched videotaped and we videotaped games and stuff like that. It was a lot of fun. And I got to know some kids. And one of the guys I got to know was a guy named David. I was warned about David, right? Because David, he was one of those Bible thumpers, right? So don't hang around with him because he's going to preach at you. Oh, okay. So I tried to in all my class. He was in a lot of my classes and stuff. We tried to avoid him because he was a kind of a willowy, kind of sticky guy and kind of weedy voice and, you know, but I had to do all these things with him. I had to spend hours with him. He's on my headphones because he was directing the you know, taping the basketball games and stuff. So I got to know him. And as the weeks go by, okay, he's not that bad. But he kept asking me out to his youth group. Every Monday he would come back and he would say, hey, you should hear the things. We did this awesome thing. We went on a hayride and we did all these things. And, you know, we beat up on some guy really bad. And I'm going, really? He just sounded like he had a lot of fun. But he was a Bible guy. But the more he talked, you know, and I was a lonely guy. And so it was like, oh, okay. So one day he says, hey, we're having a Halloween party. You know, come on out. We'll have a good time. And I said, okay, I'll come. He says, okay, we'll pick you up at 6:15. 6:30 comes around, he's still not there. 6:45, he's still not there. By 7:30, I said, he ain't coming. I was really disappointed. We've all had disappointments. So you can imagine on Monday what I felt when he said, oh, sorry, hey, don't talk to me. You know, I waited on the porch. All these kids are coming by with candy, and I'm still sitting there. So I wasn't impressed. So it took him about 3 weeks or so before I relented and said, I'll come. So finally went, get there, and they're all meeting in a little room. That was at First Alliance Church in Calgary. At that time, we had 70 kids in the junior high Friday night meetings. So I get there, and, oh, what do you mean we're not playing games? No, the leader's going to talk, give us a talk. I went, oh, great, here we go. And he said, well, okay, what's he going to talk about? Oh, end times. Hey, I can get into this. I know end times a little bit. The guy's name was Jim Dick. He was a teacher. And he taught me that night a little bit more. Did you know that God is coming back? The God who created everything. He created us. He knows us. Knows all our hairs. But he's coming back. And he says, if you don't know him, there's going to be a price to pay. He's not just coming back to take everybody home and have a party. He's coming back to judge. All this crap is going to happen. But he's coming back. There's going to be a consequence. And I'm sitting in the chair going, and this is supposed to be a fun night. By the time he gets to the end, he says, I wasn't going to do this, but the Lord's speaking to me. And I'm going, oh, really? And he says, but if you've heard this, and it's making an impact, and you want to be one of the ones that goes home and can stand before God and say, I'm one of yours, I want you to stand up. I went, oh, I want to be that. So I stood up that night. David took me to another room, shared the four spiritual laws, and at that night, my life really began to change. As I was, before that night, I was heading into the forestry. And even for the next year or so, I was still heading into forestry. And during that first year, actually, I can't say that. I was going to say, during that first year, David discipled me and taught me everything I knew or needed to know about being a Christian. But that's wrong. David discipled me and prayed for me every year for over 20 years. He taught me what it meant to be a discipler. I remember going to him one time and saying, David, all these guys are coming Friday nights and stuff, and they're saying they're having these devotions. What's a devotion? Oh, that's just every night you just have, you know, study God's word and you have some prayer time and stuff. And oh, okay, I do that. And then a few months later, reading the Bible, and I said, David, I have one question. There's a word in Acts and in some of the other books that I really don't understand. I've never come across this. What is it? And he says, circumcised. He turned like, kind of blushed a little bit, and he says, oh, yeah. Well, what is it? And then he told me. Do you know that word is in the Bible a lot, and for a 16, 17-year-old kid, that's the topic you really don't want to talk about a whole lot, I tell you. But that was one of the few things that I learned and stuff. But David taught me how to live a Christian life. I didn't have a Christian. My family wasn't Christian in the sense that they didn't go to church all the time, and they didn't know the word, and they didn't study it. It was just something that, like most people out there today, they believe, they have a belief, but they don't have a relationship. And David taught me how to have that relationship. Eventually, we graduated from high school. Actually, in grade 11, I saw a notice up on the church bulletin board. It said, volunteers needed for summer camp as leaders. That's a Frontier Lodge near Nordegg. So I went down there. I was kind of exuberant. Hey, this is what I want to do. It's kind of like forestry type of thing, so I can get a little taste and have fun. Went to Frontier Lodge, And it was pretty small because they were just starting up again after the founder had died about 5 years earlier from a rock climbing incident. And so it languished for a bit. And we went back the first year it was open. And I canoed and hiked for all summer. It was a blast. We had about a total of maybe 35 kids come out. I led 15 of them to the Lord. Just by sharing. I got pumped. And I remember, I don't know if you guys know where, there's a couple campsites along the river on the North Saskatchewan from the dam to Rocky Mountain House. And I remember leaving one early one morning and paddling down the river, looking at that train trestle on the side, and looking at the kids in front of me, and looking at, and realizing that I'd led these kids to the Lord. And in a very audible voice, God said to me, I want you to go to Bible college and do this for the rest of your life. Paddle down a river? No. I want you to learn how to lead people to the Lord and further my kingdom. Okay. I was just a young, lonely kid trying to make friends, trying to have a spot in eternity. What did I know? And I'm still that person. I still get lonely. I still don't have a lot of questions about my eternal salvation. That's not the issue. But God called me an average person to go into the ministry. Should have heard my dad when I told him that. Really? Seriously? You know they don't pay well. Oh, okay. So I went to CBC and learned a lot more about what it meant to be a Christian. And we had a great time. In between my junior and senior year, I took a year out to try and pay for some more education. And during that time, I met a young guy at I can't remember the conference, but it was 3 days and whatnot. I met a guy. We became friends. He was a fairly young Christian. His name is Ken. I learned from David what it meant to disciple someone, so I started sharing my life with Ken. At the end of that year, he decided to go to Bible college. And so we're sitting there in Bible college, and about halfway through the second semester, David is also in seminary at that time. And he's got a class on outreach and stuff and discipleship. So in his paper, he wrote and had to give a presentation. And he says, I know discipleship works. After a few minutes, he says, because if you open that door, the guy I discipled will come through and he shared what it meant for him. So they opened the door, I come up to the podium and I shared what David had done in my life. And I said, and I know discipleship works because I'm rooming with the guy I've been discipling. And if you want, you can open the door, and he will come in and share what it means to be discipled. David got an A for that. And it's part of my DNA is to just share my life. Share what God is doing in my life. And after that, I went to, during all the times I was at CBC, I volunteered for Youth for Christ. At the end of my 4 years in Bible college, I went to and worked for Youth for Christ here in Edmonton. Believe me, as a Calgarian, I said, okay, God, I will go anywhere but Edmonton. God had many things in store for me here in Edmonton. I went to Youth for Christ. I was there for almost 5 years. During that time, a lady walked across my door. We had an executive director who quit. And for a while, we didn't have anybody, so they were interviewing. Then another guy, no, sorry, I got that wrong, didn't I, Alice? We had several executive secretaries come through, and we had a blank. So one day, they put an ad in the paper, and this gal came and just walked across my door, going to the executive director's office for her interview. I barely saw her, and God says, stay away from that one or else you're going to end up marrying her. 2 years later, I got down on a knee and said, Alice, I would like your house, but you got to come with it. So, but no, that was through Youth for Christ that Alice and I met and grew into our relationship. And but a year after, was it a year? Not quite a year after us getting married, we ended up going to Millburn Alliance as the youth pastor. And we're there for a couple years. And then we went from there to South Abbotsford Mennonite Brethren as a youth pastor there. And that's when Ben was born. So Ben's truly, really not an Albertan. He's a Columbia, BC Columbian. But we were only there for a few months and we moved back. So that is my, you know, after that, we moved back to Edmonton because for whatever reason, the church decided they wanted somebody else. So I came back, was unemployed for a couple of years, started out my own business, and I never got back into the ministry for 25 years. But I had this calling in my heart. You're supposed to be doing this. And Pastor Grant asked me many times, several times, is what if you could do anything, what would it be? And I said, there's no greater calling than to be called into full-time ministry. It's more important in God's eyes than being a lawyer. I wish pastors could make as much as a lawyer, but it doesn't happen. So for 25 years, I did something that I was not really geared up to do, which is being a small business owner. It wasn't what I was led to be. You can ask Alice for the first 10 years of not being in ministry, I was a wreck. I was very depressed. And because in my heart, I wasn't doing what I was supposed to. Part of it was I had a new family and I had to support them. So I had to get a job to pay for those while I was looking for something else. And one thing led to another and stuff like that. But all during those 25 years, I still was an elder. I still taught. I still did various things. I was on the board of Youth for Christ, you know, or not Youth for Christ, but Frontier Lodge. I was still involved in ministry. During those 25 years, I saw other men in my life, friends, leave the ministry, leave their faith. But God was always, I never lost heart. And then when Pastor Shannon came, we got to know each other. He began to see my heart. And he said, why aren't you? And I said, well, because of this. And he says, okay, we're going to do something about that. He says, I'll mentor you. He says, he didn't say that. One day, he talked a lot about it. And one day, talking with him, and we went to Idaho, and we're talking for quite a bit. And I said, my heart is really in discipleship. And but I've been out for 25 years. I'm not sure what to do. You guys all see me standing at the back. But I have still had this heart. I have a heart to help others get stronger in the Lord. And the Lord said, I want you to go to Shannon and I want you to ask him to mentor you. I tried that all throughout my life because I didn't come from a Christian home. I didn't know how to act right at times. I didn't know what to say. I was a young man who wanted to be the best I could, so I always tried to find mentors and never really found one. So this time God said, I want you to talk to Shannon. I want you to ask him to mentor you. And I did. I sat in his office and said, Shannon, I want you to mentor me. I got a lot of holes in my life and in my ministry, and I think you can help. And he looked at me and gulped and said, are you serious? I went, yes. And that's led to where I am today. I'm still a lonely little kid deep inside. But I don't have any more fear about where I'm going. I know the end times are going to happen. I know that God is coming back to judge. But this time, I know I can say, if he asked me, why should I let you into heaven? It's because I know him. I know your son. He is my Lord and my Savior. And as we've learned over the last year, 3 years, we've learned the story, we've learned what we believe, we're getting better at understanding and obeying the Holy Spirit. And God's got a task for us to do. He is returning. We all have a story. Some of us have pretty neat ones. Some like mine, just, well, it's just a story. It's just my life. I want to share with you, and you can start rolling that, a video of a story that is impacting the world, is impacting my life. A story that I want to, we would like to teach you guys over this next year on how to share. Go ahead.
I want to tell you a story that's changing the lives of people all over the world. It's not a story that anyone made up. Instead, it's from the Bible, which is the word of the Most High God. Therefore, it's true and reliable. There's only one God, and He's the Most High God. The Most High God is more powerful than any person, spirit, religious teacher, government, or God that people worship. He existed in the beginning before there was anything else. When God began to create things, He just spoke, and everything came to being. He created everything on earth and in heaven. He created things we cannot see, like angels. Angels are beautiful spirits who worship and serve God in heaven. God also created everything we can see, the sun, moon, stars, the earth, and all the plants and animals. Finally, He created a man and woman in His own image. When God created everything, He said, "This is really good." God gave the man and woman a beautiful garden to live in. Every day they walked together and had a wonderful relationship with Him and with each other. God told them to take care of the garden and to enjoy everything. He gave them a special command. He said, "You may eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden. There's just one tree in the middle of the garden that you may not eat from. If you eat from the fruit, from it, you will die." The man and woman's relationship with God and with each other was perfect. God created us to have this kind of relationship with Him and with each other. The man and the woman had a wonderful relationship with God and each other. However, do you remember the angels God created? One of the angels became very proud. He wanted to be like God and to have the other angels worship him instead of God. But there's only one God to be worshipped. Therefore, God cast the disobedient angel out of heaven. We call that angel the devil. God also cast out of heaven all of the other angels who followed him. They're demons or evil spirits. One day the devil tempted the woman to eat the fruit from the one tree that was forbidden. He asked her, "Did God really say you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said, "No, we may eat from any tree except for the one in the middle of the garden. If we eat from it or touch it, we will die." But the devil told her, "You won't die, but will instead become like God." The woman listened to the devil and ate the fruit. Then she gave it to her husband, and he ate. That day, both of them sinned. Sin is any time we disobey God's commands. God is righteous and holy. He must punish us when we disobey Him. God cast the man and the woman out of the garden, and their relationship with God was broken forever. Like that man and the woman, all of us have sinned. Our relationship with God is broken, and the result of sin is eternal punishment in hell when we die. We cannot live forever with God as we were designed. What can be done? Over time, the number of people on earth increased. Even though each of them sinned, God still loved them very much and wanted them to have a relationship with Him. God gave 10 commandments to the people through one of His servants. Remember, God's perfect and holy, so we must be perfect and holy to live with Him. The 10 commandments taught people how to live right with God and each other. Some of the commands were, do not worship other gods or make idols. Honor your parents. Do not lie, steal, murder. Don't desire the things other people have or commit adultery. However, no one was able to obey all of these commands. Each time they sinned, God allowed them to confess their sins and offer a sacrifice to take their place of punishment. This sacrifice was shedding the blood of a perfect animal. As they offered the sacrifice, they would ask God to forgive them and let the animal die in their place. Only by the shedding of blood can a person's sins be forgiven. However, as time went by, their hearts were no longer sorry for their sins. Instead, their sacrifices just became empty rituals. God said, I've had enough of your empty sacrifices. Through the keeping of rules and sacrificing of animals, people realized that they were unable to come back to God on their own. What could be done? God still loved the people of the world very much. Therefore, at just the right time, God sent Jesus to show people how to mend their relationship with Himself. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God's one and only Son. Oh, Jesus was a wonderful teacher. People loved to listen to Him because He taught them how to come back to God. Jesus was also a powerful miracle worker. One day, many people came to listen to Jesus teach all day. Because the people were hungry, Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, blessed them, and then began to pass them out to the people. That day, over 5,000 people ate and were satisfied. Jesus' power is able to satisfy our needs. Another time, Jesus crossed a large lake on a boat with His followers. While Jesus was asleep, a powerful storm came up. Jesus' followers woke Jesus up and said, Master, we're about to die. Jesus stood up and spoke to the wind and waves, Quiet, be still. Immediately, the wind and rain stopped. Jesus' power is greater than the natural world. When Jesus arrived at the other side, He met a violent man living among the graves. He was filled with many demons and was very dangerous. When Jesus saw that man, He loved even him. He spoke to the demons and said, Leave. Immediately they left him, and the man was in his right mind. Jesus' power is greater than all the evil spirits. On another day, a close friend of Jesus became sick and died. Several days later, Jesus arrived at his friend's tomb. When he saw where his friend was buried, Jesus began to cry. Jesus went to the front of the tomb and said, Friend, come out. His friend walked out of the tomb alive. Jesus' power is even greater than death. Jesus did all these things because He loves us and wants us all to come back to God. Jesus was God's Son and wonderful teacher and a powerful miracle worker. And of all the people who ever lived, Jesus alone never sinned. He alone never deserved to be punished for sin. So many people loved Jesus. However, some religious leaders were jealous of Jesus. They arrested Him, put Him on trial, and decided to kill Him. They placed Jesus on a large cross. they nailed his hands and feet to the cross. As he hung on the cross, Jesus' precious blood dripped down to the ground. He cried out, "It is finished." Jesus became the perfect and final sacrifice. God loves us and allowed Jesus to die on the cross in our place. Jesus bore the punishment of all our sins. Only through the shedding of blood can our sins be forgiven. Someone had to pay for our sins. After Jesus died that day, his friends took his body and placed it in a secure tomb. However, the story doesn't end there. On the third day after this, Jesus rose from the dead and spent many days showing people that he was alive again. He proved that he is the Son of God. Then he returned to his Father in heaven. Jesus took our punishment and now provides a way for us to come back to God. Only he can show us the way back to God. While Jesus was still on earth, he told a story. A young man said to his father, "Give me my share of the inheritance." The young man set off for a distant country and there wasted his money in wild living. After he spent everything, he hired himself out to do the lowest job, feeding pigs. One day he came to his senses. He thought, "How many of my father's hired workers have food to spare? And here, I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please, just make me like one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was lost and now has been found.' All of us are like the young son. We've all sinned and left God our Father. But like the son, we can come back to God. We all must ask forgiveness for our sins and return to God to have the life he wants us to have as his children." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Would you like to let Jesus bring you back to God? Only Jesus can bring us back to God. To go back to God, you must admit to God that you have sinned against him. You must believe that Jesus died in your place to take your punishment and ask God to forgive you. You must put your trust in Jesus only to bring you back and give you eternal life as God's child. From that point on, you must obey Jesus as your new master. The Bible says, "For God so loved the people of the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You may go to God as the young man did when he returned to his father, saying something like this: "God, I know you love me. I've sinned against you, and I'm sorry. I believe and trust in Jesus as the perfect sacrifice to take my punishment. God, please forgive me. I agree to joyfully obey Jesus as my master from this moment on. Thank you for my new and eternal life as your child." Why don't you call out to him right now? If you truly called out to God, you're now God's child forever. God wants you to let others know that you're his child. God God's plan is not only to bring you back to Him, but to bring back your family and friends through you, so that their relationship with God and one another may be restored. Who do you know that needs to hear this story?
Was called into ministry to share the story. I'm still a little guy that has some anxiety problems, and as few of you may think, other problems, but that's a moot point. I'm just trying to listen to the Holy Spirit to direct me, to help others, to learn this story. Most of us in this room, I can say, we know the story. How to put it together in an articulate way with our own story. That's what we need to really do. God has a strategy. We're part of that strategy. But if we don't have the right tools, if we're not familiar, like when I first went into to pulling windshields, they threw all these numbers with me. You know, go ahead and do it. Here's a video. Go do it. To learn how to pull a windshield, it took a long time. Now it's like I don't even think about it. And it's the same thing with our tools. We sort of know the story, but can you articulate it that well? This is called Creation of Christ. There's an app that you can get on your phone, and it has that story. Mostly just with pictures, but with prompts, bullet points. So you can share that story. People want to hear your story. They really do. Especially friends and family and co-workers. They want to hear the story how what you believe. They don't need you to preach about it. Some of them out there, like I did when I was a kid, they sort of think they know the story. But do they really? I have to be honest, even though we've gone through this, I've been a Bible student and I've done everything. For me to articulate that story in 5 to 10, 15 minutes to somebody, I would have a hard time. So my goal is to get the tool, to learn the story, so I can share it just like that. Maybe use pictures. Some people use pictures. So that's the story. If you watch this today and you're interested in learning how to share your story, we have some good news. It's coming. And Shannon will be sharing that. If you watch this today and you realized that you've never made that choice to follow God, then come talk to me or someone else. Because if you prayed that prayer or you want to pray that prayer, your life can change. It really can. So that's my story. Tom, if you want to come up and just play as we're done, I just want to say thank you, all each and every one, and just pray for a second. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your story. Thank you that with this story, as people are learning it and articulating it across the world today, you are seeing a major movement in people's lives. Millions, literally, are coming to know you because of this story. Lord, help all of us to learn the story, to be obedient and listen to your Holy Spirit when He prompts us to share a little bit, the whole thing, whatever. Sometimes it's just a comment, Lord, that brings the person along in their path. Just like that Boy Scout leader said to me, you know each and every one of us personally. Thank you, Lord. I pray you bless each one this day. Thank you for all the great things you're doing in our lives and you're going to do in our life this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.